we continue in John 17, and this chapter continues to be a challenge. It's a challenge for me to study. It's a challenge for me to preach and teach. There is so much theology here. It really, as we said in our introduction, dives into the depths of who God is and what God is doing in the world and even the relationships of the Trinity. So again, our need for the Lord's help is very, very great as we come to his word this morning. I'm going to get these lights off my face quite so much. There we go. Now I can look out there. All right, those of you who are hiding behind the lights can no longer hide, except for the blind spots that I will go away hopefully shortly here. All right, let's pray together. Father, you are the only one who is sufficient to turn our weak hearts and minds to the big truths about you. You're the only one who's sufficient to help us care, and you're the only one who's sufficient to help us understand, and you're the only one who's sufficient to help us focus. And you're the only one who's sufficient to make spiritual truths, the things of heaven, clear to us. So we come to you this morning and plead for your help that we might focus upon what your Son is focused upon. I pray in his name, amen. Over the past months, we have spoken often of our age, this time that we live in between the first and second comings of Jesus. And this prayer in John chapter 17 is about our time. You know, the Father is talking to the Son about us. And so this morning, we want to consider the focus of Jesus' authority today. The authority of Jesus has entered a new stage with a new focus today, in our day, our age. And our attention should be focused wherever Jesus' authority is focused. It's like trying to follow the jet stream or locate the ocean currents or set your sail with the wind instead of getting stuck in one of those dead calms in the ocean where there is no wind and no current and you can't get anywhere. Whatever Jesus is doing, that is what we want to be involved with. Wherever he is working, that is where we need to be working. Wherever his authority is focused, that is where our lives need to be focused. And so that is our theme this morning. I'll come back to that in a few minutes. But first, let's review briefly. Some of you missed last Sunday's message. So read with me John 17. Look at verses 1 through 5. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So our focus last Sunday was verse 1, but we, in the process, looked at verse 2 and verses 4 and 5 also to help us understand verse 1. And we concluded, and you're going to have to listen carefully to this, because this, what Jesus says here is packed. But we concluded that Jesus is saying, "Father, I've finished my work, my job to glorify you here. Now bring me back home to my glory in heaven so I can begin my next work to glorify you." Do you follow that? There was a work completed and a work beginning. And then verse 2 tells us that the new work is the work of giving eternal life. That work glorifies the Father, who leads a celebration in heaven when someone receives eternal life. And it not only brings glory to the Father, it also involves us. That's why so much of this prayer is about us. So now this morning, we want to look more carefully at verse 2, as it explains how in the new work, the Son will glorify the Father. Look at verse 2. "Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." So you can see that the basic concept here is that Jesus gives eternal life because the Father has given Jesus authority over all flesh. So if we put that together with verse 1, and this is where it's really a lot to handle at once, what Jesus is saying. Father, I finished my work to glorify you here. Now, bring me back home to my glory in heaven so I can glorify you by using the authority you've given me to give eternal life. That's a mouthful, but that is what Jesus is saying there in verses 1 and 2, what Jesus is praying. So we're going to study today the focus of Jesus' authority. But first of all, we can't just skip over this phrase in the middle of verse 2, to all whom you have given him. To all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. Okay? The Father has given a people to the Son, and Jesus is giving those people eternal life. That's what it says. Okay? This is what Jesus said back in John 10 when he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give to them eternal life. This is what he said in John 6 when he said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And by the way, that's one of the things Jesus does here in John is he uses the neuter plural pronoun to refer to the church. He refers to the church as a unit sometimes, all the people he's going to save. And that's what he's doing in John 6 when he says, all that the Father gives me. He's thinking of the church, everybody he's going to save as a unit. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And then he individualizes it because that happens one person at a time. And he who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. Did you hear it again? Raise up the church. All the people that the Father has given to him, he will give eternal life. This is the same thing we read in Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, right? And it's what we read in Revelation 5:12, that Jesus has purchased for God with his blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, folks, this is serious theology, and frankly, a lot of Christians, this is not something that gets talked about a lot, but it's really plain in Scripture. The Father has given a people to his Son, and Jesus is giving those people eternal life. Now, I know that when you say that, immediately there's a chorus of, yeah, buts. And so it's important to keep in mind that when Jesus says those things, he is looking at salvation from the perspective of heaven or of God. From our human perspective, from our earthly perspective, anybody can be saved. The Bible offers the free gift of salvation to everyone. We take the word to everyone. We call everyone to be reconciled to God. We promise them that God saves everyone who repents and believes the gospel, right? Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. So from our earthly view, the gospel is offered to everyone and anyone can be saved. But the Father and the Son see more than we see. They see a people whom the Father has given to the Son. And so here's the thing you've got to understand. Jesus is not sitting idly in heaven waiting to see who might repent and believe. He is actively saving the people whom the Father has given to him. That's what it says, right? Jesus is saving the people whom the Father has given to him. I know we can't fully understand that, but it is a clear truth in Scripture. It's just a truth some preachers are afraid to say, lest they get themselves into much trouble. Now, let's look at the rest of verse 2 and the theme of the Son's authority. Do you see how verse 2 indicates that Jesus gives eternal life because he has this authority that the Father gave him over all flesh, over all people, right? You know what authority is like. You know what it's like to have authority to do something, right? I don't have authority. I mean, though we're gonna meet next Sunday night at the DePippo's house, I don't have authority to just go walk in their backyard and start playing with their pool controls to see if I can get the temperature where I want it. It's not my house. It's not my pool. I don't have authority to do that, right? I don't have authority to walk into City Hall and tell them, you know what, we're going to build a church on this corner. And they would say, oh, you are. You are. And who? Since when do you have the authority to make such a decision, right? So you know how authority works. And what we're being told here is that Jesus gives eternal life because he has authority from the Father. So the first thing we need to understand, and I know you don't have a handout today, that's because the message has one point, and that is the focus of Jesus' authority. And it all just is that there's no outline. It's just that point. So the first thing we need to understand is that Jesus has always had all authority. Jesus has always had all authority. He didn't suddenly become authoritative when he rose again or returned to heaven. Early in his ministry, Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand." That's in John chapter 3, verse 35. He said, Matthew 11:27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father." John 13, this whole section we're studying begins with John telling us that Jesus knew that the Father had given all things into his hand. So let me ask you a question. When did the Father give all things into Jesus' hand? When did the Father give all things into Jesus' hand? And the best answer is, always. Always. Okay. Father and Son are not in time, right? When did the Father give all things into Jesus' hand? Always. Here's a real simple way to say that. Jesus has always shared the full sovereignty of the Father. He has always been the High King of Heaven. He has always had all authority. But the Son's authority has different focuses at different times. For example, when all of this life that we experience began, the Son's authority was focused somewhere. It was on creation, right? There was a point when the Son's authority was focused on creating. That was the focus. There was, Hebrews 1:2. The Father appointed the Son heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So there was a time when the Son's authority was focused on creation. Then later on, the Son's authority was focused on the nation of Israel. The Son of God appeared many times before he came as a man. You know that, right? He appeared many times as the angel of the Lord, and he did things like strike down 185,000 Assyrians at once. Now that's somebody with authority who just showed up, right? So there was a time when the Son's authority was focused on God's chosen nation, the nation of Israel. We could also say it this way. So we're saying his authority hasn't always had the same focus. We could also say his authority isn't always, he uses his authority in different stages of the Father's plan. So for example, when Jesus was here on earth as a man, that was a stage of the Father's plan, right? And what was the exercise of Jesus' authority like during that stage? It was really pretty limited in his humanity, right? I mean, Jesus did some things like heal people and turn water into wine, which those things are impressive. But compared to creating the world, it's not that impressive, right? His exercise of his authority was limited in the Father's plan during that time. Do you see that? That was a stage of his authority. Think about another example. There, and I'm so thankful, Pastor Eric Ray, for you writing this line in this new verse to Lamb of God. You are coming back again as King of Kings with iron rod. I don't know of that in any other hymns that we have, but it's a very important verse in Revelation about how Jesus comes again the second time. There is a stage of Jesus' authority that's coming when he will come to earth and strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron and tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. That's a stage, but it's not the right now stage. It's a coming stage. You see that? So the authority of the, we're saying the Son is always sovereign with the Father. For all of eternity, past and future, Jesus can do whatever he wants. But Father and Son and Spirit are always working perfectly together, and Jesus uses his authority in different stages of the Father's plan. His authority has different focuses at different times. Did you make it through that? That is some serious theology right there. And I'll tell you honestly, I have wrestled and wrestled and wrestled and wrestled with those truths for the last 2 weeks, trying to get that clear in my own thinking. And I still don't know if it's clear, but maybe you can tell me afterwards if that made sense. So then we obviously want to ask, well, what stage is it now? Right? What is the focus today? And John 17:2 gives us a really nice, simple answer after all that hard stuff. Jesus is giving eternal life, right? That's the stage, that's the focus today. So on this last night, before he died, Jesus was already excited about returning to the glory of heaven so that he could enter a new stage with a new focus and use his authority to give eternal life for the glory of the Father. So let's explore that some more with the rest of our time here. Will you turn now to Ephesians chapter 1? So if we ask the question, what is the stage or focus of Jesus' authority today? Ephesians 1 can answer that for us. And we're going to read several verses here, and we should be able to find a couple of key phrases that tell us the focus of Jesus' authority today. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 18. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power. Now, what's the focus? Toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's a pretty big statement of authority right there. Verse 22, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things. Where's the focus? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what is the focus of Jesus' authority today? It is the church. It is those who believe. The Son of God is seated at the right hand of the Father as our advocate, interceding for the church, serving as our high priest, coming to our aid, giving mercy and grace to help in time of need, giving gifts to the church, and giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. His authority is focused upon the church today. I will build my church, he said. He told us. And that should stir our hearts with excitement because we are people who are investing our lives in the church. We live for the church of Christ. And you might say, no, I live for my family. Well, wait a second. Is your wife part of the church of Christ? And if not, your greatest concern ought to be that your wife become part of the church of Christ. Are your children part of the church of Christ? I mean, don't you really ultimately invest in your family because you love Jesus and you love his church? So, see, we are people whose hearts, whose lives are focused. We live for the church of Christ. And we're finding out that that's where Jesus' authority is focused. Maybe it's like being a teacher and finding out that the president or the principal has decided to really focus resources on your subject that you love or your grade. Or like at work, finding out that the CEO has decided to set aside a bunch of extra funds to upgrade your department. And you're thinking, yes, finally, right? Or... and I know it's always sports illustrations with me, but here we go again. I like being the defensive coordinator for a football team. And the phone rings and the GM says, all right, I just got a call from the owner. And he said, listen, this offseason, we're spending money on upgrading that defense. I want you to go get elite defensive players. Now, if you're the defensive coordinator and you get that phone call, you get off that call and you go, yes! And you pick up the phone and you call your wife and you go out to dinner and you celebrate. And then the next morning, you go back to the office with fresh excitement about your job. Okay? That's exactly what should happen to our love for the church when we learn that the sovereign authority of Jesus is focused on the church. If you're going to focus your attention on what the sovereign Lord is focusing his attention on, then you're going to focus on the church. And we learn that this is the focus of Jesus' authority, and we say yes, and we celebrate, and we get back to work with renewed excitement. Because Jesus has resources. Think of it like this. There are some big developers with deep pockets, Chinese pockets primarily, who own large tracts of land in Menifee. And they are planning very large-scale, very costly developments on those properties. You know, there's a huge one right across the street from Lowe's, Target, that whole shopping center that's in process. Now, what if the owners of one of those companies called our church and said, okay, we're developing a couple hundred acres here in Menifee, and I've decided that we're going to help your church get your own facility. So I'm going to make sure that you get 4 or 5 good acres of this land where you can build a building, and we've got lawyers and know a lot of people in City Hall, and we'll get you through the zoning process and any problems there, and we've got money, and we're going to get this done for you. Now, what would we say? We would say, wow, that's amazing. That's amazing, right? But now, why did I have to use that illustration to help us understand what it's like for the church to feel like we've got resources on our side? Because if Jesus wanted to do that, he could do that. But there must be some other things that are more important to him. Because he's got way more resources than anybody with investors behind them who own 200 acres and know somebody in City Hall. No one has deeper pockets than Jesus. No one has more influence than Jesus. And he today is focused on his church. Let's even be really bold and say he is focused on this little church. Because he doesn't have focus issues. He can focus on lots of little churches, right? He is focused with all of his resources on this little church. All the resources of the sovereign Son of God. Now let's think of this from a slightly different angle. Instead of focus, let's use the word stage. What is the stage of Jesus' authority today? And you know, I don't mean stage like platform. I mean stage like a period of time, right? What is the stage of Jesus' authority today? Well, we are before the second coming. We've already said that, right? Today is not the stage when Jesus is ruling the nations with a rod of iron. That stage is later. We are past the stage of his earthly ministry, when he used his authority in very limited ways. And we are after his death and resurrection. That's the key to this stage. We live in the stage when the Bible says that through his death and resurrection, Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities, triumphing over them. He bruised Satan's head. He judged the ruler of this world. He destroyed the works of the devil. He has the keys of death and of hell. The Father bestowed on him the name which is above every name, and that the Father seated him far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. I don't understand all of that. But the bottom line is that because we live after the death and resurrection of Jesus, today is the stage of God's plan, or the stage of God's authority, when he is saving lost sinners, rescuing people from the domain of darkness, freeing those who are in bondage to the fear of death, making the children of the devil the sons of God, opening the eyes of those who were blinded by the god of this world, giving eternal life to the spiritually dead. That's the stage. Now, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 5. Jesus spoke about this stage in John 5. We've actually looked at this passage a couple times before, but it's very, very important for understanding our day. John chapter 5. Now, when we go back to John 5, we go back to a different stage, right? We go back to the earthly ministry of Jesus, the willing limitation of his sovereign authority when he took on humanity. And here we see in this chapter a glimpse of how he did use his authority as a man. John chapter 5, verse 5, a man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, so here we get a little bursting through of the sovereign authority of the Son of God. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet and walk. Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. That's because it was the sovereign Son of God standing in front of him. He just looked like any normal Judean man. And then the end of verse 9 says, now it was the Sabbath on that day. So trouble begins. So look at verse 16 then. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. So do you see how Jesus saw himself in a stage of the Father's work? I'm here doing what I'm supposed to be doing in the work of my Father. But Jesus mentions that there's another stage coming. So look at verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. Now watch this. And the Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. So did you hear what Jesus just said there? Yeah, I just healed somebody, but just you wait. The Father has another stage coming. Well, what's that? What was Jesus talking about? Thankfully, the next verse tells us. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. See, Jesus knew it was coming. He knew that after his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, he was going to begin the new work of giving eternal life. Now, we could go... let me say this first. So we said that the focus of Jesus' authority today is the church. And now we're saying that the stage of his authority today is after the cross and resurrection, he's giving eternal life. So are those two things two different things? His focus is the church and the stage is giving eternal life. Is that two different things? No, that's the same thing, right? How did you get in the church? Well, we baptized you. No, that's not how you got in the church. How did you get in the church? You came 6 weeks in a row. We put you on the roster. How did you get in the church? You joined. How do you get in the church of Jesus? You have to get born again. That's how you get in the church. Everybody who's in the church of Christ is all the people who have eternal life, right? So to say that his focus is the church and to say that he's in the stage of giving eternal life is actually the same thing. And we could go look at the book of Acts and see that this is exactly how Jesus began using his authority after he died and rose again and returned to heaven. And I know I've never thought about this until this week, and it's silly, hypothetical. But can we pretend we don't know what happens after Jesus ascends back to heaven for just a minute? Could you wonder what was going to happen? If you knew it was the Son of God with divine sovereign authority and that he came to earth, and that the earthlings despised him and rejected him and killed him. And now you know that he's returned to the right hand of the Father with all authority. Would you wonder what was going to happen next? Goodbye, planet Earth? Right? I mean, I think there's a sense in which we could almost read Acts 1 and into Acts 2 and be like, what's Jesus going to do? Well, what did he do? Where did all the authority of the sovereign Son of God get to work? And building his church by giving people eternal life through his followers as they shared his word. That's just what he said would happen, right? He took his authority and began building his church, giving eternal life one person at a time, or thousands of people at a time, in some cases. That was the new stage, and that was the new focus of the authority of the Son of God. And that's still our day. Again, please remember, the day we live in began at Pentecost. It began when Jesus returned to heaven and gave the Spirit. We live in that day. Now, What does all that mean for us? Let's go now to a passage that's very familiar, but I think we might see it a little more clearly this morning than we have before, and that is Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28 and verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. So this is after Jesus has risen. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It has been exciting for me to read those words with a new understanding, that Jesus not only has all authority, but that his authority has a particular focus today on the church and on eternal life and on making disciples. And again, that's all the same thing. To talk about the church and to talk about eternal life and to talk about making disciples is to say the same thing in three different ways. So think about Great Commission authority, not just generally, but specifically. Today, Jesus is using his authority to make disciples. So Jesus tells us what it means for us. He says to us, "I have all authority, so make disciples, baptize them, and teach them." And I tell you, it is a good thing that his authority is focused on that work, because we can't do it. It is a miracle of divine power when someone becomes a disciple of Jesus and is baptized and is taught and follows Jesus. Yes, Jesus uses us in the process, but the authority is from him alone. We can get excited about discipleship only because Jesus' authority is focused on this. Discipleship is a miracle that we get to be a part of. It is a divine miracle that we get to be a part of. And the application of this is so, this authority and these themes we've talked about this morning is just so clear here in this passage. Go make disciples. All authority has been given to me. Go make disciples. Today, the authority that once created the universe is now giving eternal life. The authority that once struck down 185,000 at once is now building the church. The authority that will someday rule the nations with a rod of iron is today making disciples. For the glory of God, Grace Bible Church exists to make faithful followers of Christ. What are we saying? For the glory of God, Grace Bible Church exists to do what Jesus is doing, to get involved with what Jesus is working on, to be part of what he is up to. We exist to focus where Jesus is focusing, to share his passion and his work to build his church. And for each of us individually, we need to have our lives hooked into what Jesus is doing, like finding the jet stream in the sky or the current in the ocean or getting your sail aligned with the wind. Jesus is not focusing his sovereign authority today on making you successful at work or making you rich or making sure you stay perfectly healthy. He might give you health or riches or success to give you opportunities to make disciples. Or he might take away our health or our riches or our job because it's getting in the way of us making disciples. But if we focus our lives on being healthy or wealthy or smart or comfortable or successful, we're in a dead calm of the ocean where there is no current and there is no wind. But positively, when we hook into what God is doing, when our sail is aligned with the wind, Jesus said we do greater works. When our passion is the church, Jesus said we bear much fruit. When our longing is to see people receive eternal life, Jesus said the Father is glorified. When we love discipleship, Jesus promised us great joy. And that's why our goal as a church is that every person here, no matter where you are in your journey as a follower of Jesus, would be actively involved in the lives of other people, making and maturing disciples. That we would all be excited about discipleship because Jesus is excited about discipleship. And he's the sovereign God with all authority. So whatever he's excited about ought to be what I'm most excited about. And this is what you were created for. You were particularly designed to be involved with what Jesus is doing. Your personality, your gifts, your family, your location here in Southern California. I don't know if you thought this last week. Why? Why do I have to live here where it's 110? Jesus doesn't make mistakes. He has custom designed you to be part of his work. So let me end with a couple illustrations of this. And this next illustration only applies to what I'm talking about, okay? This could be misused to talk about other things in the Christian life. But maybe it's like you're a ship, not a modern ship, but a sailing ship with no engine, no oars, but big sails. That's kind of what you're like. So that if your life is lined up with the wind of what Jesus is doing, you go. There is power and there is motion. But if your life gets off course, out of the wind of what Jesus is doing, there are no oars there. There is no engine there. You are stuck and going nowhere. But then you get lined up, back lined up with what Jesus is doing, and his wind catches your sails because you were made for this. You're a ship with no oars and no engine and big sails. That's what Jesus meant when he said, without me, you can do nothing. That's what we meant this morning when we sang that he is the power of our power. Let me give you one more illustration. It is the time of the Tour de France, which probably doesn't matter to most people. Doesn't matter a whole lot to me, but I've never met a sport I didn't like, so whatever. I don't know if you've ever, some of you know how much bikes cost, but this here is the Pinarello Dogma 65.1. This is the Tour de France winning bike from last year, though obviously not exactly this one. And you can get yourself one of these asymmetric bikes. That's apparently what's exciting. This little boy is writing on the board, a bike is symmetrical, a bike is symmetrical, a bike is symmetrical, a bike is asymmetrical. I don't know if he's in trouble for that or what, but so here's this, the only completely asymmetric frame in the world. And I priced these this morning, actually. You can get one of these decked out starting at only $12,000 before you start adding other options you want. So let's say it's about a $15,000 bike. So let's just suppose for a moment that I buy myself a $15,000 bike. Because, hey, some men in a midlife crisis do. So you never know. Oh, my wife is red. All right. Oh, that was the sun yesterday. You're right. Let's suppose I buy myself a $15,000 bike, and I take my... By the way, you're going to be the bike in this illustration eventually, once I get there. I take my $15,000 bike, and I take it up to Lake Arrowhead. And I figure, this thing cost me $15,000. It ought to get me somewhere in the lake. So I go out to where it's about 4 feet, 5 feet deep, and I plop my Pinarello Dogma bike down there on the lake bottom, and I try to get on and go. Can you believe a $15,000 bike will not get me anywhere in 4 feet of water in Lake Arrowhead? It costs $15,000. I say, okay, well, maybe this is just not, maybe I don't have it tuned well enough yet. Let's go try the beach. So I take my $15,000 bike and I put it up there in the sand. I take it down here to, you know, Oceanside or whatever, and I plop my $15,000 Pinarello Dogma 65.1 in the sand. And you can't get that thing to go 3 feet. I mean, it's just, boom, and it's right out from under you. You get those pedals spinning and it's just throwing sand is all it's doing. What is wrong with this bike? So I think, it's a bike. It's not meant for sand. It's not meant for water. I'm gonna go up to Big Bear and I'm gonna ride the ski lift up and then I'm gonna take one of those trails, bike trails, down the mountain. Oh. Do you know that a $15,000 road bike will last about 10 seconds on a mountain bike trail? And it and you will be toast. And you're thinking, this bike cost me $15,000 and it cannot get me anywhere in the water. It cannot get me anywhere in the sand. It cannot get me anywhere down this mountain biking road. But then you take that $15,000 bike and you get it at the top of a mountain pass in the Pyrenees on a paved road. And watch what happens. Now, $15,000 worth of engineering goes into that bike getting down that mountain at 50 miles an hour. And it's incredible. Because that's what the bike was made for. Hey, do you see the point? What were you made for? Some of you are, it's like you've taken the bike of your life and you're in 4 feet of water in Lake Arrowhead and you keep thinking, what is wrong with my life? Why is it not going anywhere? I'll tell you what, I was just looking at Haggai chapter 1. You know, in Haggai 1, the prophet Haggai says, okay, you're supposed to be building my temple. By the way, what's the temple today? It's the church. It's the body of Christ. Okay, Haggai 1, he says, you're supposed to be building the temple. And the people say, nah, it's not time to be building the temple. We have our home renovation projects to work on. So they're working on their home renovation projects. Now, that hits close to home for a lot of us, right? And Haggai says, you should not be working on your home renovation projects right now because it's the time to build the temple. And what Haggai says to them is, have you noticed that when you put your money in your purse, it's like your purse has holes? What you're spending your life on is not getting you anywhere. When you put your $15,000 bike in the sand, it's like, what's wrong? And Haggai's saying, because your life wasn't meant for that. God did not design you to pour your whole life into home improvement projects. God designed you to focus on what Jesus is focusing on. He did not design you to spend your whole life trying to get healthy and be as strong and fit and healthy as you could possibly be. Get exercise and do that, that's fine. But that's not why he designed you. He did not design you to make it all the way up the ladder at your company and have all the awards on the wall. He did not design you to win the trout fishing tournament and to be able to brag about that. What did he really design you for? He designed you for what Jesus is doing. You're a $15,000 precision machine. You really are. God gave you divine gifts. And he puts you in the right place with the right people. But you've got to get your bike out of the water and out of the sand and off the trail up there. And you've got to get it in the right place. Okay? So Jesus has authority, has a particular focus today. It's giving eternal life. It's building the church. It's making disciples. And you were designed, made, gifted, prepared for that. So start or continue or increase in pouring your life into what Jesus is focusing his sovereign authority on today. Because this is only a stage. And the stage is coming when he is going to tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. And he's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And there will be no more giving eternal life. And there will be no more making disciples. And there will be no more building the church. Because all those whom the Father had given to the Son will receive eternal life. So today, in this stage, we got to get our bikes on the road. Let's pray. Father, would you work through us? Would you turn our hearts away from all the distractions and all the other things? Help us just to take all the blessings in our life, and instead of living for them, help us to use them for what you're doing. Help us to get our ships in line with the wind of your Son. So, Father, take us, turn our hearts to you. Use this word this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.